Here in a not too distant future, we're going to jump into 2 Thessalonians. But tonight, I want to spend just some time looking at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We're going to go ahead and read the passage together, and I'll read the first verse, you'll read the second verse, and we'll go back and forth like that, and you'll finish up the sixth verse when we're done here. Psalm 1, starting in verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Oh, I went ahead and you finish it. You do it again. Verse 6. Well, you just start reading and you can't stop. All right. So praise the Lord. That's a powerful, powerful psalm. I don't think we're going to get through all of it tonight, but I do want to look at, probably at the first three verses. I was reading about a party that started in 1846. Now, it wasn't a birthday party, but it was a group of about 87 pioneers that were heading west, mostly families. They set out from Springfield, Illinois, and they were traveling to California. They were part of that larger westward movement. They were seeking land. They were seeking opportunity. They were seeking a better life. Their journey, like many others, would follow the Oregon Trail. But then when they got there, there was another trail called the California Trail that would take them to where they wanted to go. And things went relatively smoothly for this party until they reached Fort Bridger. That's present-day Wyoming. There they faced a crucial decision. Now, a newly published guidebook by Lansford Hastings recommended a shortcut through the Wasatch Mountains and across the Great Salt Lake Desert. Hastings called it the Hastings Cutoff, and he claimed it would save them 300 miles. Now, 300 miles in that day, that was months of traveling. And so it was untested, it was unverified, but the route seemed promising. And so influenced by what would turn out to be bad counsel, the Donner Party chose this new path. The Hastings Cutoff turned out to be a disastrous decision. The Wasatch Mountains were far more rugged than expected. The Salt Lake Desert drained their oxen and wagons of the strength and the water and the reserves that they needed. Not only that, but progress just slowed down to a crawl. They lost time, they lost resources, and they arrived late in the season to the Sierra Nevada Mountains. Now, by late October, heavy snow trapped them near Truckee Lake, which is now called Donner Lake. And that is in present-day California. They built makeshift shelters, but they were cut off by snowdrifts up to 20 feet tall. They were trapped for months with dwindling supplies. The group endured starvation, illness, death. Some of them even turned to cannibalism to try to stay alive. Of the original 87 pioneers, only 48 survived. Rescue parties arrived, but they were too late for most that had died already. The Donner Party's tragedy was not just due to difficult terrain, treacherous weather. It was really due to a bad decision based on ungodly counsel and a desire for an easier path. You know, they were trusting in a shortcut that promised prosperity, that promised ease, but ultimately it led to destruction. When we get to Psalm 1, we read that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and we finish in verse 6, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, we realize that there really are two roads set before each one of us tonight. There are two destinations at the end of those roads. And so I want to spend just a few minutes beginning this very important journey, the gateway to Psalm 1. We're not going to do an entire or a study on the entire collection of Psalms. But this Psalm is not just an introduction to a book of poetry or praise. It's really an introduction to life itself. Psalm 1 sets before us this clear choice, the fundamental crossroads that every person must face, the way of blessing or the way of ruin. You know, I want you to notice the very first thing about this psalm. It doesn't start with a list of do's and don'ts. It does not begin with a command. Instead, it declares a blessing. Blessed is the man. The Hebrew word here really carries the idea of real happiness, deep satisfaction. Isn't that what the world is clamoring after? Something that gives satisfaction and meaning to our life? That word carries with it this idea of divine favor. It's not the kind of happiness, the kind of fleeting happiness the world is really pursuing and talking about. It's a settled joy that comes from walking in God's ways. The first thing I want you to see here tonight is the path of the godly. The path of the godly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Many of you probably have that passage memorized. And the psalmist wastes no time in telling us where the blessed man or what the blessed man does not do, right? It's important. Holiness is as much about what we avoid as what we embrace. Those two things go together. So blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's a progression here. I hope you see that. First, he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That word walk pictures, I just want you to think about a course of life, the direction, the way sometimes we say that that person's feet are pointed. Walking in the counsel. Let me ask you this. Where can we get the counsel of the ungodly? Where do we get that in our culture today? And not just in our culture, but people that are believers, people that are pursuing. I mean, you're here on a Wednesday night, but where does the influence of the world try to make inroads into your life tonight? Now, it may be different for different age groups, but I think that really the pressure of the world is beating all around us. But I want to hear from you. Where do you sense that this counsel is? Bill? Yeah. Entertainment. Absolutely. There is a constant drumbeat in most of what Hollywood has to offer, just telling us the values of the world, the counsel of the ungodly. Now, they may not always, they never put that in the lights, right? But in the message of the movie, it's not just how many curse words are there. It's just not talking about bedroom scenes. But really, it's all about what is the message of that. All right, she got it turned off. She's all right. It'll be all right. So the counsel of the ungodly wants to make it into your mind through entertainment. That's an excellent, excellent observation. Anybody else have some way that the world's counsel is trying to? Yes, ma'am. Yes, absolutely. Music. I think the same thing as you could say about Hollywood movies, you can say about the industry of music. They're not there to worship God for the most part. Just this week, I don't know, some said that he turned his life over to God, but I'll tell you, he embraced everything that was satanic and wicked and evil and just a wicked testimony of a man that died this week, and they are praising him. But listen, what was his goal? It was to influence, especially young people, satanically. That's the counsel of the ungodly. And if it's not that man, then it's really the whole industry of rock and roll is about trying to influence young people to turn against God. And by the way, you can throw country in there and whatever genre you of music that you can think of, they're not pointing people to Christ, all right? So you have entertainment or leisure, but also music. There was somebody else. Media. Any specific? Okay, so the internet. So, well, I'll tell you, I think you could break that up into several subsections. I think we have to be careful of where we're getting our information from, even if it's news. But certainly, there is, I don't know why, but in my Google feed, they're always throwing stuff in there, right? But it's always trying to influence you towards a certain way to think. I can read a news article, and you can tell immediately what they want you to think about it. Now, not that long ago, I used to listen to radio, and they would say, we tell you the news and how to think about it. They would say the quiet part out loud. They're going to tell you how to think about it. No, we ought to be thinking through the grid of a biblical foundation. So all these different things that we can spend time looking at on a screen wants to influence you. It wants to give you a message. And if we're not aware of that, if we're just going to take and drink of whatever that the world has to offer, we're going to be influenced in ways that we may not even realize. And that is so, so important to understand. Are there any other avenues? Somebody? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, absolutely. You know what's incredible to me is that they have a bunch of people on magazines I don't even know anymore, right? But it is the celebrity, what's the word I'm looking for? Culture, I guess. We live in a celebrity culture. Everybody wants to be a celebrity. Dr. Lovis said something about the internet. You're talking about magazines. But we have things on YouTubers. Do you know the majority of young people, what job that they want to have when they grow up, what they want to be? Something called an influencer. Now, you would think that somebody that is called an influence has one desire, and that would be to what? Influence people, right? I guess I want to be an influencer too. But I was about to say, but I don't have my own internet channel, but we're streaming right now, so I don't know. But the truth of the matter is we've got to be careful. What are these people trying to influence us towards? We have all this counsel that is coming, and whether it's a magazine in a grocery line or a billboard or a book that you may read from the library, I mean, anywhere that is conveying information is trying to give you counsel, trying to help you in your thinking about something. Do you understand that? Because that is how the world gets their message out. That's how they normalize abnormal, those things that are abnormal or sinful. They just keep putting it out there over and over and over again, and they just act like traditional biblical-based thinking is old-fashioned, and we've gone past that. Let me tell you, anytime you start reading something or listening to something that starts with millions of years ago, you can understand they are trying to influence you about your thinking a whole lot more than whatever that little article or that little video is about. Do you understand? It's attacking the very root and foundation of Christianity. Tonight, I just really want you to help you to see that you are being influenced. We're all being influenced by those things around us. If we're not aware of it, then we may go along with that influence. We may just be carried along with it. If we're not awake to the understanding of those things that are trying to influence us, we will be more easily influenced. So all these different things, anything basically that can make it into your eye sockets there or your ears is trying to cause you to think in a certain way. You say, well, I like it. It's entertaining. You know, one thing I don't see anywhere in the Bible is about what our preferences are, what we enjoy doing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the things that we will enjoy will be pleasing to God if we're walking with God. And so it starts off with the counsel. It starts off with the not standing. Or excuse me, the word walking pictures the course of life. And so the ungodly has their counsel. But let me tell you, it is empty. It is foolish. And oftentimes it is deadly. It is deadly. You know what the blessed man does? He refuses it. He rejects it. Out of hand. He doesn't wait and say, well, is this really a better way? Is this more fun than, you know, whatever? Counsel isn't just about avoiding overt sin. It's rejecting the worldview and the values that those ungodly counselors are trying to instill in your thinking or in your children's thinking. Can I say it's not just about overt sin? I said that just a second ago, but they're trying to influence you to cause you to think that money and success and nice things, materialism, we would say in a church setting, but if the accumulation of stuff is the apex of living. And so we see the names of the hyper and massively wealthy people splayed out before us over and over and over again as though that ought to be the goal for everyone else. So I'm not just talking about the alphabet soup or just contrary to biblical thinking or those things that are antithetical to biblical thinking, but I'm talking about those things that we might buy into because, hey, I want to be a hard worker and I want to be able to provide for my family, and we can almost justify some of those things in our thinking, but if we're not careful, we're going to go right off the rails of biblical thinking and go right into the world's philosophy that is being fed to us, that is trying to cause us to think differently than what God's Word does. And so the counsel of the ungodly, we have to realize there's a lot of counselors out there. But the blessed man says, this is not where I belong. This is not what I believe. Not only that, he standeth not in the way of sinners. Now, walking is movement, but standing is lingering. Right? He's not going to pause in sin's playground, I read one preacher said. He won't get comfortable in habitual wrongdoing or settle for cultural compromises. I think this is where a lot of churches have gotten hung up. They say, well, listen, we just want to accept people. We're not looking to hurt people's feelings, and we don't want to make people feel bad, so we're going to accept things. We're going to reject what the Bible says about traditional marriage, and we're going to reject those things. And listen, it's because it's about loving people. And so now, not only are we being influenced by their counsel, now we're kind of standing around with them. And we say, listen, doesn't everyone deserve the love of God? Don't we just love everybody? No, once again, we have to reject that and say, listen, I'm not looking to hurt anybody's feelings, but I'm going to stand where God stands. And whether it's on traditional marriage or whether it's on entertainment or music or any of those things that we were talking about earlier, we're not going to stop and linger and start thinking, boy, you know, maybe they are right. You've got to determine whether or not you're going to believe the Bible. Because the voices will always be out there. I can remember, before I ever got saved, I can remember when I was, I don't know, probably 6 or 7, we used to have something called the funny page, the funnies in the daily paper, not just the Sunday. And I remember one of these that stuck out to me. I still think about it. And it was mocking somebody that was a Bible believer. I didn't realize it at the time. And they had a little sandwich board on, and on one side it said, "The end is near." And I don't remember what the caption was, but it basically was mocking those that believe that the imminent return of Christ is soon. I didn't understand why they were making fun of him. I didn't even know what the end was at that point. But that's 45, 48 years ago. Things haven't gotten any better as far as mocking Christians and what they believe. And so the scornful don't just sin. They mock God and his people openly. And the blessed man refuses to be a part of that. So you have those that are walking, you have those that are standing, and it says, finally, he sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. You know, sitting means settling in. The seat is a place of influence and authority. The scornful don't just sin. Those are the ones that are mocking God openly. I don't know about you, I think I'm looking at some men that probably that have been in ministry, those that have been saved for some time, can think about somebody. They used to sit in the same church as you, sing the same hymns as you, listen to the preaching out of the same Bible as you, and it started off slowly. It was just one step or two, and maybe it wasn't the same Bible anymore, and maybe it just wasn't really the same music too much anymore. And just as time goes on, and now they don't want anything to do with God, and they have rejected everything that they had once proposed to adhere to. Where did that start from? They did not wake up one day and said, I reject everything that I believe. It was a slow progression. They walked in the counsel of the ungodly. They sat in the seat of the scornful, and they rejected and mocked God openly now. Spiritual failure, I don't think it's a one and a zero. It's not, I'm serving God and then I'm not. It is a progression. And it begins with a foot in the door. And then a toe, then a full seat at the table. So we see what he rejects, but what does he embrace? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see, the blessed man, he's not just avoiding wrongdoing. That delight, it carries the idea of being not duty or obligation, but it carries the idea of pleasure. He takes pleasure. He loves God's law. He treasures it. It's not a burden. It's not something that is weighing him down. It's his joy. The meditation here means deep, continual reflection. It's not just kind of a quick Bible scan Sunday morning or whatever morning you might pull out your Bible and you get it done. It's duty. Check it off. It just carries this idea of a continual chewing on God's word. Have you ever just decided that you're going to pick something out of your quiet time and just focus on that for the day? Just meditate on that? I want to talk about some ways we can meditate on God's word. I don't know a lot of different ways, but I want to give you one or two thoughts on that. But maybe somebody want to share how they meditate on God's word. How do you chew on it? Yes, ma'am. Yeah? Yeah. Very good. Very good. So she says she puts a sticky note on it. And every day it's a different note. And it helps her draw her back to maybe what she had for that morning or something that God had given her. Bill? Yeah. Very good. So Bill likes to go through each word and just kind of think about it, the things he studied and what God's given him before. That's good. Yes, ma'am? I think music can certainly set the stage and set our heart for being thinking about spiritual things or even different hymns that I'm thinking of that go with the different verses. I don't think, does our, I think our hymn book does have verses for the different songs that we sing. And I think there might even be in the back a verse reference. And so if you're meditating on something, that'd be good to look up those verses or those songs that go along with that verse. That would be good. I saw another hand back there. Curtis? All right, kind of like the sticky note. That's, I'm telling you, same idea, but worlds apart at the same time. That's good. That's good. That's good. So every time you pull out your phone, that's the first thing that you see. That's excellent. Brandon? You can sing verses. That's good. That's good. I don't know that many verse songs, but I've seen a couple different recordings that have those, and it helps it to just play through your heart. That's very good. I thought I saw a hand up here. Kira? Okay, so once you understand it, it's easier to memorize because you know what it's saying. You're not just memorizing abstract words strung together. I agree with that completely. For me, I like just to ask, you ever hear like the six friends that you're supposed to have? Who, what, where, when, how, and why? And so if the Lord gives me a verse, I just start thinking about some of those questions. Who is this written to? How is this applicable to me? Or what would, and just ask some of those questions as you're going through the day and try to personalize it so that it's not just some abstract truth, but it's something that applies to me. And when I'm thinking about meditating on something, that is very, very helpful then to keep coming back to that and just different times through the day to be thinking about that verse or that promise or that passage, whatever it may be. But really what it helps you do then, whether it's a sticky note or a splash screen or a song, what is it doing? It's bringing your thinking back to God's Word. That's really, and that's what that meditation is supposed to do. It helps us to chew on whatever it was that God gave us for that day. See, when your heart is saturated with Scripture, when your mind is fixed on the truth of God's Word, it helps to push out. There's really no room for the lies of the world to start gaining ground in your own thinking. I think that this passage is not just teaching us theology. It's helping us to position ourselves rightly. And what I mean by that is to ask yourself, who's helping to control your thinking or shape your thinking? Where are you standing tonight? Is it with the counsel of the ungodly? Well, I just like watching that. I just enjoy that. I think it's, or I think this is funny, or, but does God approve? Are you willing to run it through that to say, God, I only want to have those things that are pleasing to you that are going to help me to have right thinking? True blessing doesn't come from perfect performance. I hope you understand that. But it does come from right positioning. That's when we reject God's counsel and we're delighting then in God's Word. So I think we need to ask ourselves honestly. I mean, let's be honest tonight with ourselves and with God. Do you find the greatest joy in God's Word? That's a hard question to ask in a world, in a culture that is saturated with things that want to grab your attention for 30 seconds at a time and move on to the next and move on to the next. I think we're coming into a generation and a time, not just this generation, but a time in the world in which it's hard to sit down and read for 20 or 30 minutes. You say, I don't have a problem with it. I say, praise God. But don't be surprised when somebody comes in and they have a hard time not just reading, but paying attention and fidgeting and looking around. And it doesn't surprise me when somebody has to get up and go and they come back in and they sit down. I'm thankful for whatever they get while they're here. But I'm just telling you, we're living in a day and an age where it's harder and harder for people to be able to sit and focus to even read, let alone to engage their mind to meditate. Do you meditate? I'm not talking about putting your hands in a weird way and sitting on the floor and having some incense in the back. And now somebody did say singing, but I'm talking about this weird humming, all right? That's not the kind of meditation that's going to help you. You say, well, I'm just trying to clear my mind of everything. I think that's almost the default place of most people already. We don't need to think of nothing. We need to think of God's Word. We need to be careful we're not standing too long that we shouldn't and not sitting in places where we would never want to go. I hope that you're asking God to give you the grace to be one of those who delight in His law, to spend time in God's Word, to meditate on what He has given you, and to reject the false counsel of the world. I'll make this supposition. I don't think you will ever be seated in the seat of the scornful if you never go walking with the counsel of the ungodly. Reject it outright, and you'll never end up in a place that you don't want to be today. All right? We're going to finish this, Lord willing, next week, but I want you to get that thinking in your mind. I'm going to go ahead and read those first three verses one last time this evening. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I didn't even get to verse 3, but let's just sit on those two for this week. So we talk about the path of the ungodly, and we'll talk about the prosperity of the godly next time. Okay.